I think that we're marching closer and closer toward the end. And to be honest with you, I hope we are. This world, this country, not just this country, but this world cannot continue to live in the condition it is in and not expect God's judgment. And unfortunately, you are here during the time that God's allowing those things to occur. And when is it going to stop? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I don't know. I'm not trying to give you an ultimatum. I'm telling you that it's a worldwide event and God's allowing it. And so, well, what about this and what about that? Well, what about the fact that the world has continued to kick God to the curb and continued to make fun of God and laugh at God, and now your countries that used to be Bible-believing countries have turned atheistic, if not Satanistic, and including the United States of America. You're condoning things now that would never be condoned by God. And so maybe the Lord's just said, okay, I'm going to let you have it. I'm not a big proponent of Billy Graham's daughter and those kind of things, but she said a couple of profound things, and you can say about her whatever you want to say about her, but, you know, she lived under a great shadow there of Dr. Graham for a number of years. That'd be a hard line to hold there, I guess you might say, to be in a fishbowl like that all the time. But when the towers fell years and years ago, back in 2001, when those towers came down, she made this statement. She said, America has seen what can happen to the United States of America if God simply removes his hand for just a moment. And then two idols came down and all the other stuff that took place and all that. And her description of that is a great description. You can't take away from the fact that she's the one that coined the phrase, God removed his hand for just a moment. And if God takes his hand away, then you can't stop the plagues of Egypt. And you can't stop the things that are coming. Do I think we're in the tribulation? Oh, no, we're not in the tribulation. Do I think we're setting up for it? I hope so. You say, why? Well, because I get to see Jesus. A lot of people are not interested in hearing truth nowadays because they don't want to face the fact that it might happen in their lifetime. Your generation's a little bit different than the generations before you. The generations before you thought about the generations after them. That's why they fought great wars. That's why they tried to provide for their kids and their grandkids. Your generation's entirely different now. It's me, mine, and myself, and I, and that kind of a deal. It becomes the ego and the superego and the id and all that combined together as one great conglomeration of it's all about me. You're living in the days of satanic revival, not biblical revival. I will, I will, I will, I will. What do I want? And forgetting about God. So with that thought in mind, I want you to turn to James chapter number 1. Now, I'm giving you some things, and this was the tail end, or supposed to be the tail end, of what we were going to do at youth camp. And I never got to the training phase. And so this is the training phase for the kids, and I hope maybe you adults maybe get something out of it. It certainly won't hurt you. In James chapter number 1, I've already given you the idea or the thought in your mind that it is better to avoid than it is to resist. In other words, don't put yourself in a position where you're having to constantly fight against something that's temptation for you. Temptation's different for everybody. There's some things that we have in common, but the older you get, certain temptations fade away, but they're certainly replaced with another temptation. David is old in life. When David comes up, one moment, Father, I pray you bless the service this morning and thank you for it. Thank you for getting the folks that are here. Pray you be with those on the way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. David coming up there, he's a young shepherd boy. And he goes out there and he fights with Goliath. He's already killed a bear and he's killed a lion. You've heard the stories about that. And he comes against the giant. The giant laughs at him, takes his helmet off, and David smacks him with a rock and cuts his head off and wins the battle for Israel. And then David goes back to tending sheep. Later on in life, David becomes the king of Israel, and he makes some mistakes along the way, and he sins along the way, and this and that and the other. And David gets old in life, and all of a sudden, he finds out that there's four other giants that are after him. Just because you get older doesn't mean there's not going to be giants. That's 4-1. And those giants that are after him over there in 2 Samuel, they're greater than Goliath was. They're sons of Goliath. While David's growing older, they're growing up. while David's growing older, they're studying David and his war principles and the things that he does, and they're learning how that he cut off Goliath's head, and they learn from his mistakes, Goliath, so they can be a better adversary, a better opponent against David. And David comes up at the end, and the Bible said he goes out to fight. I admire the fact that he's old and he's still going out. I think he looks back and says, I remember what happened last time I stayed home. I think he learned from his mistakes. I think he looked back and he said, I know where I'm supposed to be. It's the time where kings go out to war. And I know last time I didn't go out. I know what I'm going to do this time. I'm going out. But the Bible said he waxed faint. He got tired. He got worn out. Why? He's getting old. When you get old, you know what can happen to you? When you get old, spiritually when you get old, but when you get physically old, you lose that tenacity, the tenaciousness to stand up and fight. You just kind of want to just lay down and just take it easy and I'll let somebody else do it. It should be the older Christians doing the stuff, not the younger ones. The older Christians ought to be the ones that are fighting. The older ones are the ones that need the exercise more than the younger ones. Look, when you're young and stuff, you don't need to exercise that much. You do it mostly for appearance. So you look all blowed out and buffed up and people look at you and talk about what great shape you're in. But you know when you really need exercise? When you get past 40. That's when you need to run. That's when you need to walk. That's when you need to do the sit-ups, the push-ups, the pull-ups, or whatever you choose to do. But you ought to get out and get moving. You say, why? When you're young, you don't need all that care and maintenance. But when you get old, if you don't do that, it don't take long before it catches up with you. I'm not advocating you go out and do that, but I'm simply trying to say spiritually, I'm making a picture for you to understand the older you get, the tendency is to get lazy in spiritual exercise. And you get caught up in all kind of things you have no business being caught up in because you have more time on your hands. And now the physical things of the world don't mean as much, but neither do the spiritual things mean as much. And when you should be setting an example for the younger ones to follow, you tend to say, well, you know, we've done our deal. Now y'all go and have at it. And that kind of come let us know if you need anything. Now, biblically speaking, the older you get, the more temptation is there, and you should never. Paul says that I press toward the mark in the high calling of God. When he gets his head cut off, he's still moving forward. Moses is still going up on the mountaintop. Joshua is still fighting and fights a battle right before he winds up dying. You can't just lay down. If you lay down, it will overtake you. You have to understand your flesh, I'm telling you right now, is your greatest enemy, and it is relentless and it will never go away. And you have to realize that you think, well, I got it beat this time. Yeah, there's four other ones. There's one giant down and four more to go. And so all of a sudden your eyesight starts to fail, but you still got your ears, you still got your mouth, your taste and those kind of things. You still got your touch and that kind of stuff. You got to watch that all the time. You have to always be hypervigilant. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom they what? Devour to tear you apart. All right, James chapter number 1. Now this is important. I recommend that you abstain or avoid rather than resist. I think it's just better to err on the side of when somebody clicks on the box and they got the wrong thing playing that you just get up and remove yourself. You say, why? You don't have to tell them how wicked they are. You just have to get up and realize that if they're doing that in your presence, that says two things. Number one, they don't really care about you. And number two, it just told you all you need to know. Should you be around a person like that? Now, Christians have gotten to a point nowadays where they avoid talking about Jesus Christ and have gotten to the point where they're ashamed of Jesus Christ. And when somebody says Jesus Christ anymore in a curse word, Christians got where they don't even speak up anymore. I don't mean you got to go hit him over the head with a Bible. You got quiet there. I mean, you know what you can say? Oh, do you know him too? I know him. Just a little comment. You hear somebody saying, you know, I get on planes a lot of times and I hear them when I get on the plane and I hear them GD and this and GD and that and stuff like, and I'm saying, I appreciate it. I say it in line. I do. I don't scream it. I don't yell like I'm on the street or something. I said, I'd appreciate it if you'd ask him not to blank the plane. I'm going to be flying on it. If he answers that prayer, if you can get one through, if he answers that prayer, oh, well, I didn't mean it like that. I said, well, you're damning the seat and you're damning the belt and you're damning the stewardess and you're damning everything else. I'd just appreciate it if you wouldn't do that till I get off of it. You know, you say, well, what? Just a little witness. That's all that is. But some of you, you're ashamed. You're ashamed to even pray. You won't even pray out loud. You won't even pray. Bow your head and ask the Lord to bless a meal. Oh, you'll do it if you're around strangers, but you won't do it if you're around business associates. You say, why are you afraid they'll know? You've been working for a company more than 6 weeks and they don't know you're a Christian. Something wrong with you. You don't have to go dump a box full of tracts on the boss's desk just to make a statement and that kind of a thing. But they ought to be able to see something. Do they see a Bible in your hand? Do they see you pray? Do they see you bow your head? Do you say anything? You know, Peter. Peter comes over there and the Lord says to him, we're going to be here a little bit later on. Peter comes up there to the Lord and he says to the Lord, he said, though all forsake thee, yet will not I. He said, you're going to deny me before the night's over with, and before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. And he said, no way, Lord, ain't going to happen. Before long, you know what happened? Peter's over there warming himself by the fire and stuff like that. And you know what people do? They come by and say, you're different. You look different. There's something different about you. You must be one of them. You know what the Bible says? Peter begins to curse and to swear. Turns the air blue. Peter, we haven't heard you cuss. We haven't heard you swear. We haven't heard you tell a dirty joke. We haven't heard you listen to a dirty joke. You must be one of them. You know what he does to try to say he's not one of them? Act like them.
Right.
The temptation in the world is, the mentality nowadays is that if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to get along with everybody. But there's a limit to that.
Amen.
And the limit is, where the Lord draws the line, you stand on that line.
Amen.
You don't back off of that line. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't back off of that. Well, I don't want to be offensive to anybody. How are you not offended with somebody cussing and swearing like that? I mean, they're cursing the one that died for me. Maybe they don't appreciate him. I appreciate him. But some of us are ashamed of him. You know what he says over there in Matthew? He says, you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when the Son of Man cometh, and I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. Now, that doesn't mean it has to do with the second coming of Christ. I understand that. I understand the tribulation reference to it. But I wonder this. You go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord said, you were ashamed of me down there, I'm ashamed of you here.
Yep.
You say it won't happen. You sure about that? Some of you got it down so down pat. You got this sort of fluffy, pink-laced Christianity. Thank you, Lord. You got this effeminate sort of queery kind of, you got to get along kind of a deal that you're going to get the judgment seat of Christ. That's one of the places where Paul says the terror of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the Christians, right. Saved, in heaven, not going to hell, terror right there. That's not you going to hell. That's the Lord showing up and saying, you were ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. Don't tell me you don't know it either. I've told you before, I'm over there at Winn-Dixie years ago, a bajillion years ago now. Oh, we live way over there off of Narrow Oak Lane, down off of Losco, Hartley, not Hartley, whatever that road is down that way, Loretta Road. Anyway, I'm up there at the place and I walk in the store and there's four guys that are smoking dope out there listening to music and stuff right there, parked in the fire lane. I was still a policeman back then, and I walked by and the Lord said, don't you give them guys a track? I said, Lord, I don't have any on me. He said, well, Rena's got some in the glove box. I said, well, I'm on the way in here. I catch them on the way out. Now, I'm being honest with you.
Sure.
I hate to have to tell this story. I wish you hadn't brought it to mind.
Sure.
You say, what was that? I'd say I was ashamed.
Yep.
I didn't want to be bothered with it. I didn't look very preacherly. I had on sweatpants and a sweatshirt and thing. And I went in there to get eggs and milk or bread or something, some necessary thing. I don't know what it was. And I went in and I got ready and I checked out and stuff like that. I was hoping they'd be gone.
Yeah.
You say, why? Well, you know, the providence of God moved them along the way. And they're still there. And the Lord said, how about a track? And I said, Lord, if I do anything, you know, my general orders tell me I'm not to be involved in things in my neighborhood. And this is only about a mile and a half from my house. And this is kind of in my neighborhood. And, you know, I'm can you believe I'm doing that? I was a preacher. I was a preacher. Bold as a lion in the congregation. It's much easier to be a Christian around Christians than it is around unsaved people. I mean, that's a piece of cake. To act bold around you folks, that's a piece of cake. It's when you do it out there. That's where it gets it. The rubber meets the road. And so I said, oh, okay, all right, fine. You know, and I go thumbing through. And sure enough, I open up the thing and there's a whole bunch of tracks. She's always had tracks there. And there's tracks that are in there like that. And the Lord said, go by. I said, Lord, I just, I, and I drove right past them. I know you'd never do that. I know you'd be just as humble like soft butter under a hot knife. You know, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful you give me this opportunity. The Lord's not testing them. They didn't need the gospel. I needed to give it. The Lord's testing my mettle like a good soldier, right? Mm-hmm. I was a stinking coward. I ran when I was under fire. Well, I go by there and I got turned down the road. I've told you the story many times before, and I'm going down on Loretta Road and going back over toward where the house is. And the Lord said, "My, aren't you bold as a lion?" I said, "All right, all right." And I made a U-turn in the middle of the road and ran into some friends of mine, or they sure were waving at me funny anyway, and things like that, honking their horn, you know, and all that kind of, "Hey, how you? Good to see you. Yeah, you too. Yeah, good to see you," you know, kind of thing. Now I'm praying different. Lord, please don't let them go. Please don't let them go. Please, Lord, let me make sure that they're there. And they were still there. And I pulled up in a parking space over here, and I walked around over there, and the driver's door's down. And I'm standing at the door, and I just tapped on the window like that. And the guy looked at me like, "What do you want, you know?" And he cracked the window, and I did not inhale. I mean, man, it came just billowing out of that thing like that. And I'm like this. And I said, "Hey, man," I said, "if you roll your window down just a little bit," I said, "I just want to give you something and tell you where you go when you're done. Maybe you don't know where you're going, but most important decision." And I dropped it right there and it went in his lap. And the guy in the back said, "Turn the music down. That's a preacher." And I'm looking at me. I got on flip-flops, sweatpants, and a sweatshirt. But there's something about you that betrays you to other people. They knew Peter, something different about you, Peter, even though he's in the wrong crowd. They looked at Peter and said, you're one of them. Moses comes down off the mountain, meet with the Lord, and the Bible says his face shone. He didn't even know his face was shining. Something different about you, something different about that. Well, I threw the thing in there, and the guy in the back right-hand corner, the passenger side on the right-hand corner, he said, "My auntie told me this going to happen." And then I'm like, "Yeah, well, your auntie's right." And the Lord said, "Easy there, big fella." And I said, "Hey, man, I got one for all of you if you want it." And I passed out the tracts and I got in my truck and went on back to the house and walked in and put the stuff on the butcher block and went back in my office and got out on my knees and asked the Lord to forgive me for cowardice. I'm your pastor. You think it's easy for me to tell you that when I tell you you should witness to people? You say, "What? It was inconvenient."
Right.
I wasn't really, in all honesty, I wasn't worried about them getting out and beating my rear end. I just didn't want to do it.
Right.
It wasn't because I could, you know, pull kung fu on them or something like that or whatever. But I wasn't. By that time, I had been in my share of scraps. I wasn't worried about that at all. I was just ashamed of him. You know why? The company you keep. It's easy to be a Christian in front of y'all and take you down to a place to eat or something like that and go for the birthday dilly bob and pray over the meal and all that kind of piece of cakes, all Christians. It's what do you like when you're not around Christians? It's hanging around places you have no business hanging around and hanging around people you have no business hanging around. One more illustration. I'm talking about avoiding and instead of resisting. Years and years and years, me and that old preacher went into prisons. And for years and years and years, we went and traveled 2 weeks out of every year for a little better than 20 years. And one thing I heard him say, if I heard him say it once, at least he said it 100 times over a 20-year period of time. That's not hard to imagine when you're doing more than 20 meetings in 2 weeks. And he said this repeatedly, repeatedly. When you get out of here, find a Bible-believing church. And he said to the men, get around some good men. And number two, don't go back to your old place and the old people. And invariably, we'd see people getting ready to get out, even out of maximum security stuff, and they're getting paroled and they get out, and "I'm going to be out, you'll never see me in here again," and come back a couple of years later, and there they are. "Remember me? What happened to you?" "Oh, I didn't do what the old preacher said. I went back and I got with the other crowd. And you know what? I felt like I could get away with it this time because I got better at it than I did before." He said, "And lo and behold, you know what? I never would have done it if I hadn't got back around the wrong people." Now, Christian, you need to listen. It's important for you to pay attention to who you hang around with. You say, why? It's better to avoid than to resist.
Yeah, yeah.
If somebody, some Christian, is leading you down the wrong path, they don't have your best interest at heart.
Yeah,
so you know what you do? You just say no. That's kind of funny. James chapter number 1, because at the heart of it is this, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted," watch it, "when he is drawn away of his own what? And what?" See? You're being enticed. Why? You desire something, and the devil decides to put it right in front of you. And then he says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." So you have little sin babies, and the sin babies wind up dying on you. So the first thing we talked about is to make sure you avoid and abstain. I also mentioned to you that it's better for you to understand that you're usually weaker at nighttime than you are during the daytime. Why? Men love darkness and rather than light, for their deeds are evil. That's why you go into a movie theater and it's not just to see the movie, they turn all the lights down. And they go to the nightclubs, and I use this as an illustration. You go in there, they turn the lights down. You say, why? Because ugly people are in there. They don't want you to see what they really look like. And you can be ugly in more than just looks. You have to ask yourself, why is somebody hanging around in a nightclub drinking and smoking and dancing? Why would a Christian be in there? I'm reminded of a story. A guy was a great singer. He's gone to be with the Lord now, and he was a great singer. This is his own testimony. It's not my testimony of him. He said it himself, so I can repeat it. He got backslidden. He got mad. He got bitter at some folks in the church and some things that had happened and stuff like that. And he got mistreated and things like that that weren't going very well. And it was a bad deal. And whatever his reason for backsliding, in his mind, it was justifiable. And so he admitted he backslid. And that when he did, he went back to where he came up. And he came up in the bars because he was an unbelievable singer and piano player. His testimony was that he was in a bar one night and he was playing the blues, and a drunk woman came up there and leaned on the piano right over a big one of them big jar things, a big glass you pour some kind of hooch in there. But they got it up there, tip jar, and she came up there and he said she put in a $5 bill and looked right at him in the face and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And he said, "Why would you say that?" She said, "I could just tell by how you sing the blues." He said, "You know what? You can't hide." He went back and he told that old preacher, he said, "I thought I could hide back in my old life." And he said, "I went back in that old life and they recognized who I was even though I was in the wrong place." Some of you are real uncomfortable right now. You say, why? You live in a day and time right now where Christians are so much like the rest of the world that they wind up going, what's the big deal? I got stuff that people send me on a regular basis of preachers having Bible studies at Hooters in Jacksonville, Florida. Now, see, you think that's strange. I have preachers holding Bible studies in bars with beer on the table, putting it on their social media. Could somebody give me an amen? Or you think I'm... Go look it up. You're on the computer anyway. You think I'm kidding you. These are preachers and they have more people in their church, twice as many people in their church. You say, why? Well, the reason would be obvious. I can go to church over there. My preacher comes and drinks beer with me. You're going to be awful high and dry if you're waiting on me to drink beer with you. You say, why? I'd rather die of a drought than to just sit down and suck suds with you to ease your conscience. I ain't doing it. You say, why? First of all, I don't like it. And second of all, it's a bad testimony.
Right.
See, what does it taste like? I don't know, but in my mind, it must taste like urine because it looks like it. Anything that looks like that, I just have better sense than to taste it. Well, have you tasted it? No, I don't. Why do I have to taste it? I can look in the toilet and go, I don't want to drink that. Why would you drink that? Well, you just don't know, you know, what barley and hops taste like. And I'm not going to know it. I don't want to know it. I don't have to taste to know it ain't right. It ain't the right color. It's something, it just, there's something in you that goes, now you know that ain't right. Well, preacher, I don't drink that, but I drink other things, you know, I know, for your corns and Groundhog Day and for all the other stuff. The second thing I told you to do was make appointments. Downtime is dangerous time. I'm just giving you a review here for a lot of the folks that weren't able to be here for the other stuff. Making appointments is important. Find a time when you go. Most people that have ever been very successful at training or anything like that, they have a time where they go to the gym because they know if they don't go to the gym at that time, they're probably not going to go. You have to find time. Let me just say this about reading your Bible and praying. You have to make time for it. It will not make time for itself. The misnomer is that now that I'm saved, I'm just going to be walking around with my head in the clouds all the time and I'm going to want to sit down. Not all the time. You wake up in the morning and all of a sudden the life starts coming, that telephone starts ringing and stuff starts popping and all of a sudden you start recognizing and before long it is noontime and you're ready for lunch and you're thinking, man, I hadn't read my Bible, I hadn't even prayed or nothing like that at all. Well, I'll get it tomorrow. And then Saturday comes and it's, I got to catch up at the house and get the yard and I got to do this and I got to do that and I'll get it when I sit down. And then you sit down that afternoon and you're sound asleep, and then, well, I'll get it tomorrow, and the preacher will use the Bible, and I'll get caught up then. We used to have a guy here that would sit here and read his Bible during the service the whole time. You know what he said? I'm not getting nothing from you. I said, okay. I said, but you're setting an example, preacher, that this bad here, you're reading your Bible while other people are preaching. That's probably not a good example for the kids.
Right, amen.
Why don't you sit up in the back corner if that's what you do, or sit in your car. If you're coming to church to read your Bible when it's preaching time, something's wrong with you. Now, see, you're upset about that. Well, let me ask you a question. You go to a class. We have a doctor that's here. She teaches for a living. Do you think you walked into her class and listened to your rock and roll music? How long do you think she'd tolerate that? How many of you kids in school? Come on, you're in school, right? Okay, let me ask you a question. You walk into math class and you sit down and open up a comic book. You think your teacher's going to tolerate that? It's okay to read a comic book, right? Maybe right thing, wrong time. See, there's a lot of things going on you're not aware of. You're not paying attention to that. You say, well, is it right to go to church? Yeah. Is it right to read my Bible when I should be in church? No. Is it right to read your Bible? Yes. Is it right to read your Bible when you're supposed to be working for your employer? No. No, it's not. Is it right to witness? Yes. Is it right to witness when you are supposed to be working? No. You have to have the right time, right place. All three of the temptations, the last temptations that were of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, all three were right. All three were at the wrong time. The common bond is right thing, wrong time. It's a timing thing. You know what you have to realize? You have to recognize, I got to pay attention that making certain appointments that I don't allow to get broken. I don't know how long your girlfriend, and now she's your wife, would have tolerated if you made an appointment with her and kept breaking the date.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
But you make time for what you want to make time for.
Amen.
And that's why oftentimes, I'm not trying to be harsh with you this morning, you don't make time for the Bible. The Bible will always be there. I'll make time. You got to discipline yourself, man. You got to discipline. You got to make yourself and set aside a time. I don't know what time it is for you. I know what time it needs to be for me. I know how my schedule can go. My schedule floats. It's in flux. I may wake up in the morning and say, this is what I'm going to do. And one phone call changes an entire week. So I have to make sure that I'm finding some time in there to make sure that I still have to do it, not just for preparation.
Right.
You say, why? For dedication.
Amen. Amen.
I can't ask you to do it if I don't do it.
That's right.
Why would you want me up here if I don't read it and I'm telling you to read it?
Amen.
I think you should read your Bible. But you think I could say that with a clear conscience if I wasn't reading it?
Good.
You should read your Bible. Timing is important. You say, why? You're weak if you don't schedule it. I gave you the passage in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 where David made an appointment was made for him and he didn't keep the appointment and got in trouble. And then we talked about appetites, and I mean appetites physically and spiritually. There's some things that you need to recognize or know about yourself that certain appetites will get you in trouble. I used an illustration of Esau. I used an illustration of sugar. I used an illustration of individuals who go after certain things that may be right in the world's eyes, but may conflict spiritually. The idea is nowadays I can do whatever I want to do. I give you just a quick example that comes to my mind. And it's a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah comes down there. He was a great preacher, obviously a great prophet, according to what the Bible says about him. And he goes down there to preach, and the Lord tells him, "Hey, Jonah, how you doing?" "Good, Lord, good. Where do you want me to go now?" He said, "Well, why don't you go over there to Nineveh and cry against it?" And he said, "Oh, whoa, oh, hold on just a second. He's a preacher. Ain't he? He's a prophet, isn't he? He's got a book in the Bible, do you?" The preacher thinks he can walk away from God and God not pay attention to it after he's been called to preach. Oh man, you didn't been called to preach. God might, maybe you might consider he might wear you out. He might chastise you. So what Jonah do? Well, the Bible says he went down to Tarshish and he went down to the boat ramp there, and he got in the boat and he went down in the hole, and then he got thrown and went down in the belly of the well, and then he went down to the bottom of the sea, and he went down to the depths of the mountain there. In other words, he continued a downward progression. You say, why? Because God told him to go and he wouldn't go. You say, why? He didn't keep his appointments. He didn't do what God told him to do. That's a hard thing, isn't it? You see how quiet it just got? You say, why would God do that? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. You start desiring the wrong thing. What did he do? That was self-preservation on steroids. Lord, if I go over there to Nineveh, I don't mind preaching all these other places and all, but if I go to Nineveh, that'd be like him calling you and telling you to go to Syria right now. Or here's a good one for you. Go to Kabul and cry against it. They're surrounded by something like 20,000 troops and they're pulling people out of there right and left. I don't even know how they get anybody in there to get them out of there. They're just letting the whole thing go. I think it's a smoke screen, but that's just my opinion. But that stuff sickens me to realize you have American troops over there that are being abandoned and you're more worried about a virus than you are about people fixing to be overrun. That bothers me. They ought to start stinking, putting some B-52s up there, and they ought to say, "You coming after, what do they got over there? 3,000 or 4,000 people over there? He's supposed to send troops. There's no way those people will get there in time." They can get a drone over there in time. They can get a plane over there in time. They can have a missile go over there on time. What's the matter? "I got to go to Camp David. I'm tired." And you're going to let people die? They're surrounded. That ought to bother you. It bothers me. It don't bother you unless you hadn't been watching it at all. You're more worried about self-preservation. You got people that aren't even worried about a virus over there fixing to be slaughtered. You think those people are going to come without firing a shot and treat them all nice and all that kind of stuff? Have you read what those people do to people? You read about the torture? Fox's Book of Martyrs don't have nothing on those people. The horrible things they do to children and women is unspeakable. You know, they're just, well, that's what they signed up for. No, they signed up thinking, "You got my back if I get over there and get in trouble." That bothers me. But anyway, back to Jonah. Pardon me, I feel better now. I'm in a little relief. That'll make Sunday morning service better. But all of a sudden, you know what happens? Jonah comes up there and the Lord pitches him overboard and the whale swallows him up, and then he has a come to Jesus meeting there with the Lord, and then the Lord pukes him up there on the beach and he goes out there and preaches and does what God told him to do, and he still doesn't learn from the chastisement. That book ends with him, Jonah's mad because the Lord spared the people because of his preaching. Boy, I preach. But the bigger story you want to grab a hold of there is once you start running from God, don't you always think you're going to have a way to come back, and that when you come back, even if you do what God says to do, that you're going to like it? If Jonah had gone the first time and that entire town had repented, do you realize how he'd been rejoicing? But because he went down, the town repented and his whole attitude changed toward their repentance. You ever seen a Christian like that? Somebody gets right with God, but he's your enemy, and so you're mad they got right with God. And no matter whether they got right with God or not, God let them off the mat and you won't. Why, you Jonah, you? What's the matter? He used to would have rejoiced over a sinner repenting. While they repent, and they repent, and Jesus has a, up in heaven, there's a rejoicing in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repents. But if it's your enemy that repents, how about that? That's what happened with Nineveh. I'm not outside the Bible. Don't get nervous. You say, aren't you happy that they're tied back up with the Lord? No, because they're not tied up with you. My. And I talked to you about the appetites. I talked about importance of preserving yourself as of preserving other things like that. I may just have to stay on this for the morning service. I talked about you being alone. Now I got to touch this again real quickly. When you're alone, you get weak, you get tired like the little prophet did. I gave him as an example in 1 Kings 13. I gave you Elijah under the juniper tree. He became faint-hearted and he got in trouble. Job chapter number 10, Job talks about wishing he had never been born. Moses at one time said, just take me out, I'm done with this. The Apostle Paul seems to have those same kind of feelings. When you get alone, ladies and gentlemen, and you get alone with your thoughts, and demonic or not, things begin to mess with you in your mind, and you begin to paint a bleaker picture than it really is. Not everybody hates you. And you're not unlovable to everybody. And you're not the ugliest thing on 2 feet. And all those lies that come into your head and all the false information that comes in, you say, what happens? You need to get around people when you get like that. A long time can be a dangerous time. It can be a time of great depression. David was alone. I gave you this on Wednesday night when he messed up. Elijah was alone under the juniper tree. Peter got alone and that's where he got in trouble there at the campfire. Job was alone. Samson was alone. Jeremiah was alone. That's when the time turns and all of a sudden you start accusing God of things. You're whacked out. Something's wrong. You have to recognize that. What's the best thing to do? Get around some people that love the Lord and believe the book. Now, when you get around them, you don't have to tell them everything. You know, the five kings, you bring them out in the sun, and then after you slay them, you put them back in there, and you don't talk about them anymore. Don't let your past become your present. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't constantly be tying back into what I used to do, where I used to be. If you just knew the wickedness that God brought me from, stop talking about that. Some of you folks here, there's people here, they don't know you've been married before. They think you've been with that same one since you were two. Y'all got married in the crib together, you know, and you grew up in kindergarten. Where'd you meet your wife? In kindergarten. And then after we got married in kindergarten, we went to high school together and we this and that and the other. They don't need to know where you were, what you did, what prison sentence you had, what jail time you did. They don't need to know none of that stuff. And if they're overly inquisitive about that, just tell them, hey, listen, that's what I used to be. It ain't what I am now. Can we change the subject? Maybe you'd like to talk about you and your failure. I don't like to talk about my failure. I don't like to talk about my mess. Well, preacher, I'm just, you know. Listen, you don't have to tell them all that stuff, ladies and gentlemen. It's not that important. It's not important. It puts you on the pedestal. You know, well, look what God did when He saved you. Well, He saved worse than you. You run a race to see who was the worst one that He saved. All of us are sinners. Every one of us are guilty of deicide. There's no greater sin that you can commit. None. So comparing your fleshly sins, it don't matter if you committed murder or anything else. The Lord can forgive you of all that stuff. You have to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that when you get alone, you can get in a bad spot. Well, preacher, you know I have to be alone with the Lord every now and then. Okay, be alone with the Lord, not with a little controller in your hand where you're playing some video game. That ain't alone time. That's you and your electronic friends. Alone time is not sitting there gazing at a blue screen and running. Reason. That's not alone time. Alone time with the Lord is you and the book and prayer. Amen. And while you're doing that, you want some good alone time? Push away from the table. If you're serious, fast for a couple days. I mean, you know, with your doctor's approval and your doctor telling you everything and all that kind of stuff. At some point you got to trust the Lord with some things. But, you know, if you got to take your medicine, take your medicine. But listen to me. Lord, I'm serious. I need an answer on this. Okay, did you push away from the table? Well, then I guess it's not that important. All throughout the Bible, when somebody's looking for an answer, you know what they do? They learn to fast. Isaiah 58, fasting breaks chains that bind you. You have a problem with a sin? Fast over it. Teach your body a lesson. You ain't eating. Right. Why? Because you desire the wrong thing and I ain't feeding the wrong dog. Amen. And if you don't like it, I'll fast for another hour. Some of you got that. Remember after Elijah had killed 400 prophets of Baal, and probably the 450 that sat at Jezebel's table too, remember that when that took place, he was physically tired. Now I'm going to just touch something for just a second. There's times where the Lord said, I'm going apart into a mountain to pray. There's times where He says, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. There's no guilt monkey to make you be in the traces 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're a human being, and sometimes you know what you got to do? You got to step back. We have a number of folks that are sick right now in our church, and it looks like maybe any day now Miss Sandra's getting out and Brother Chris got out, but we still have a list a mile long of people that are sick, whether they got the virus or whether they got colds and flus and other things like that. They don't need pressure to how soon are you coming back? You know what they need? We're praying for you. Right now they're doing fine, you know what? But they're calling, you know, when they need something, you know what we got to do? Step up, bring them food, drop by there and send them time, mask up, glove up, do whatever, and we'll help them when the time comes. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever feel that there's this pressure on you, like your spirituality is being tested. When you're sick, stay home. When you need a break mentally, stay home. Take a break. But for the Lord's sake, don't put the wrong stuff in. Look, I know this. I now maybe you're not this way, but if I get a cold or a flu, I don't eat cinnamon rolls and ice cream. I love cinnamon rolls and ice cream. But I know that when I'm sick, cinnamon rolls and ice cream are not good for me. Spiritually, when I'm not doing well, I know that cinnamon rolls and ice cream are not good for me. Hallmark Channel or not, that's not what I need. I don't need the Animal Channel. You say, why? Because I'll turn it on there and I will be the gazelle running from the lion eating me. I'll be that antelope putting his head down in the water and backing off and then the gator grabbing me and drowning me. I need the right stuff, right? The right diet or the lack thereof is what helps me when it gets sick. But you need to understand something. In the old days, they judged your spirituality by your attendance record. This is going to sound weird to you. It's going to sound really strange. You're going to like get the shudders when I tell you this, because some of you think it's still that way. It's not that way. God looks on the heart. I want you to come because you want to come. This isn't school where you have to come and the federal government sends money to the school if your hind end's in the seat. Some of y'all didn't know that, did you? There's a dirty little secret they don't tell you about. That's why they're interested in whether or not you're a truant. Because they don't get paid if you're not in school. What does the old preacher say? When it don't make sense, there's a... So the tax dollars pay to have a policeman running juvenile delinquents down. Why? Because got to get that. When the police ought to be putting people in jail. Anyway, that's what I think policemen are there for. Not to help old ladies across the street. I feel like a dinosaur up here right now. But listen to me. Listen to me. You need to recognize that your service to the Lord is because it's voluntary and you want to. Amen. Not because He's going to shoot you if you don't. You know, one of the hardest things for you to recognize, or maybe that you don't see when you talk about being ashamed of the Lord, I come to church on Sunday. Well, preacher, you're the preacher. You have to come to church on Sunday. And okay, and if that's why you think I'm coming, then okay, I can't change that. But do you recognize that some people don't come to church on Sunday because they're ashamed to drive out of their neighborhood because of how they lived all during the week? The pool parties they've been to and the stuff at the club and the other places like that, and they don't want somebody to see them going to the church, going to the beach with them and going fishing with them and going hunting with them and going and playing games with them and going with all their kids to soccer games and the football games and all this kind of stuff. And then they won't come to church on Sunday because they don't want to. They're ashamed because they know they're living a double life. You don't get quiet on me yet now. You know what you're going to live if the Bible's right? And no doubt about me, I believe what the Bible says 100%. If the Bible's right, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out when you get up there, you're going to stand face to face with the Apostle Paul, who had 40 stripes, save one, 5 times. It'd be 195, something like that. That's on the top of my head. That may not be right. But man, ask one of these Honeyfield boys. They can do it in their head without their fingers. But I think that's about 195 stripes. He'll say, hey, man, you see the scars, Colossians 1 on my back? Fill up that which was left behind. How about you? What'd you do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to stand up there. You should read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror. You know what you're going to do? You're going to read about individuals that had their jaws pried open and had gunpowder jammed in their throat and then have that fire lit underneath their feet and have their head blown clean off because they wouldn't deny Christ. You're going to be up there with women who were tied to trees that had parts of their body cut off with scissors and been skinned alive and watched their kids being fed to hogs. You don't think hogs eat that stuff? You don't know much about hogs. Hogs do eat that stuff. You know how many murders have been covered up by taking the dead man, throwing him out there in the hog pit? And the hogs eat them. The hogs eat them. They take out their entrails and throw them out there to the hogs. And the hogs just keep pulling and tearing and pulling and tearing and pulling and tearing until the individual's still alive. And you're going to stand face to face with those people up there because they wouldn't deny Christ. And then your reason for denying him is the hypocrites in the church. That's as good an excuse as any. Well, the preacher ran off with a piano player. Well, you know, the deacon took money out of the offering plate. Somebody parked in my parking place. I don't know what it is. You're going to be looking face to face with some women, men, some women that wouldn't deny Christ. And mama's standing right there watching that baby having that hand stuck down in boiling oil and screaming, "Mama, help me, Mama, help me." And then take the kid head first and dump him right in that boiling oil. And the woman standing there with tears running down her face and screaming and won't deny Christ. And you're going to face them. You're going to look right at them. And you're going to say, "Well, did you know, I mean, when I pulled in there, they was already in my parking place." And that crowd of witnesses is going to go, "What is a parking place? We had to walk everywhere we went. We never had, what did you have? What was a parking place? You have a mule or no? Well, we had cars, air conditioning." "Air conditioning? Yeah, padded pews. Oh, we had in catacombs. We watched our kids. We would hide ourselves and veil ourselves and go stand in the arena and watch our kids eaten by bears and lions and tigers. We watched our children burned at the stake." I'm in Hebrews 11. "We watched our kids sewn in sheepskins that were wet to begin with, and then the sheepskin would tighten up so tight it would literally crush them. We watched that happen." The Bible says in Hebrews 11, "whom the world was not worthy of." You're going to see them. And you're ashamed of the one that bought you and paid for you? Kind of rough, isn't it? So, preacher, that's kind of a hard thing here. I mean, we're just talking about a few little things to do to kind of keep there. I'm telling you, when you get by yourself, when you get the wrong alignments, you get the wrong attitude towards certain things, before long that attitude will drown you. You need to have the attitude that Jesus Christ is first. I don't know what happened to the preaching that used to be, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to it," except I thought this. I thought the problem they don't like there is not seeking the kingdom of God first. Everybody likes to rule and reign. Good night, man. But I think that it's this, and His righteousness. I think that's the part you don't like. I think the part you don't like is not the fact you don't want to rule and reign with Him. If the Bible's right in the book of Luke there, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. That's the apostles walking with the Lord, right? I don't think it has anything to do with the kingdom. You know what I think it has to do with? I think it has to do with you don't like that His righteousness. And say your righteousness. I'd say my righteousness. I'd say the Baptist Church righteousness. I said His righteousness. He's going to do right no matter what. We better take a break here and better pray for the morning service. Father, bless your word this morning and pray that you'll be with us as we consider these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.